Have you ever felt like God was speaking to you? Good. I'm glad to hear that. That maybe there's been times for me, I don't know what it's like for you, but times when you're reading the scripture, like you're just going through the Bible, and then all of a sudden a verse jumps out at you, and it's like God is speaking directly to you through the Word, or maybe you're praying, and all of a sudden you have some sort of understanding that comes about something that you're praying about, or maybe you just outright heard the voice of God telling you to do something. Maybe that's happened in your life, or you had a dream or a vision, like Daniel, like Nebuchadnezzar, or actually there's a whole lot of people in the Bible who have had dreams and visions, and God has spoken to them through their dreams, and maybe that's happened to you. Or I think it's funny how many sermons I've heard that I felt like God was saying something directly to me through that sermon. And I've heard a lot of you guys, a lot of friends have told me the same thing. It's like that sermon was speaking right to me. And that happens a lot, I think. And there's plenty of times that it's worked out that something that was being taught downstairs in Sunday school or something Jeff was talking about either spoke directly to me or meshed up with the other things that were being taught, like what I was preaching on or what was being taught downstairs. It's funny how much things just seem to twist together, to just kind of line right up as we cooperate. And God uses us to talk about what He wants us to hear, or reveal things that we've been wondering about, things that we've been thinking about and pondering and asking God for answers for. And I think God speaks to us a lot. You know, some people talk as if God never talks, or if He's, you know, like the clockmaker who just winds up the watch and then walks away and lets the world go. But I think God is very involved and very active and very communicative in our lives. I think there are lots of times when people look for God and they feel like He's not there. I've heard people say that. You know, they're crying out and they're praying and they're just worrying. But honestly, I think that most of those times that we feel like God is not there, I think most of those times it's our fault. Certainly there are times that God purposely, you know, cuts Himself off, but that's also our fault too, when we're sinning and He doesn't want to listen to, you know, evil people. So I think that most of the time that we can't hear God, it's our problem. And I think, you know, sometimes it seems to me it's actually pretty simple, especially a lot of the people that I've spoken to. And they've been saying that they're looking for God and they can't hear Him. And I ask them about what their life is like and what they've been doing and how they've been spending time. And I think a lot of the times it's when people, it's like, you know, if you're trying to put together a new toy that you got for your kid or a piece of furniture that you got from the store and you're trying to put these complicated things together without the directions. And have you ever done that? And people, I've seen people get frustrated and start cursing and breaking things, and it's because they didn't bother to read the directions. And they start complaining about the manufacturer, stupid so-and-so, when it was really their fault for not reading the directions. But if they'd simply taken the time to look over the pictures that say, stick, this is where these parts go together, or this is the part you use to fasten this, those problems wouldn't have been there, right? And I think a lot of people do that with life. And with trying to connect with God. They try to live without prayer. They try to live without reading the directions. And things don't go together well. Things start to fall apart. Things are more difficult. And they mess things up. And hearts get broken. And lives get broken. And people get hurt. And they start complaining about God when that happens. When it was never God's fault. He said, this is how you should have been doing it. I gave you the directions. You know, God says, did you follow these directions that I gave you? Well, there's your problem. If you're not following if you're not reading the directions, of course you're going to have problems. And they're not hard. You just got to take the time to read them and get to know them. And if you pray to God, if you take the time to get to know God, get to know the guy who designed the whole system and wrote the directions, He says, it's like you read through the scriptures and He says, I'm more than happy to help. I love to help. I'd love to be involved in every moment of your lives and help them to be wonderful. But you got to want to talk to me. You got to want to read the dream. You've got to want to stay in touch and know what I have to say. I think a lot of people, you know, they leave God out. God says, doesn't He say, just ask me for wisdom and I'll give it to you? Doesn't He say that? Just ask and it's yours. In James 1:5, He says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So just ask. That's all He says. But of course, you need to be prepared to obey. I mean, you, if you're asking for wisdom and you're not going to follow it, then it doesn't make any sense. If you live like a fool, wisdom's not going to do you a bit of good. So, of course, he's not going to bother to give it to you if you don't have any intentions of following through. And, in fact, the next verse in James 1 says, "But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." So I truly believe that God is constantly trying to talk to us, but only those who are truly willing to obey, who have faith and put all their faith in God, those are the ones who really get it. Those are the ones who really receive and feel connected. How many times did Jesus say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? He said that all the time, didn't he? He's saying, "Listen, open your ears, be prepared. Just listen and I'll speak to you. Be prepared to hear me and do what I say, and your lives will be changed." And here's what I hope you'll understand from today's lesson. We're going through Daniel, and God has a message for you. Personally, specifically, just for you. Out of this book that was written thousands of years ago to billions of people who have surely gone through this story or heard about it, God has a message just for you in this book. And it's with a purpose, because he doesn't speak without a purpose. You have simply to open your mind, to open your ears and hear him. If you have ears to hear, you simply have to be willing to listen and obey through faith, and you will see the lines of communication with God light up like a Christmas tree, and your life will be different. So with that being said, let's get into Daniel. And when last we left our hero, death was knocking at his door. And King Nebuchadnezzar had ordered all his wise men to be executed, if you remember, because nobody had been able to tell him his dream. He said, "I had this dream, and somebody needs to tell me what this dream means, but first to make sure I know what they're talking about, or that they know what they're talking about, I want them to tell me the dream and then interpret it." He wasn't going to just give it away. So when we last left him, King Nebuchadnezzar was furious, because all his wise men said, "We can't do that. Nobody can do that." So he was really angry. He said, "You're all going to be killed." And he had this vision, and it was stuck in his head. It woke him up, and it was bothering him, and he was stressed out, and he didn't know what it meant, but he knew it was important, and he knew it was more than just a dream. I don't know about you, but I've had some crazy dreams before. You ever had really weird dreams, and you woke up, and you're like, "What was that about?" I love the dreams, the fun ones, where I've had dreams where I can jump up off the ground and fly. You ever had dreams where you can do really amazing things that you couldn't do in real life? Those are lots of fun. Or when I'm doing something adventurous, that's lots of fun. I once dreamt I had this epic sword battle with a guy, huge, massive guy, probably 3 or 4 times my size. He looked like the cross between a sumo wrestler and a samurai warrior. And we had this sword fight, so that I was protecting a woman who was being held captive. So, you know, as a swashbuckling adventurous, I love those kinds of dreams, because here I'm the hero and I can do amazing things. And I've had shootouts with Prohibition era gangs. You know, you can dream whatever you want, and it's kind of fun. And I remember one dream where I was escaping from prison. I don't know why I was in prison, but I was in prison. I was escaping, and all of a sudden the alarm went off, and I woke up, and it was my clock alarm that was going off, and that was my prison alarm. So every once in a while, I'll have a dream that really sticks out that I remember for years later. I can remember some of my dreams, and they just really stand out in my memory. And I don't know whether it's just the timing was right because I woke up and I remembered it, or if it's just, you know, a really fun dream. I don't know why I remembered some, and I can't remember, you know, others. You just wake up and they're gone within a few minutes, and who knows why that happens. But I've never had a dream that drove me to have to know what it means, that woke up and I said, "What was that? I have to know. Somebody tell me." And I went talking to people to try to find out what it meant. That's never happened to me. Never had like a vision kind of dream like Nebuchadnezzar's had. I usually just wake up and think, "Well, that was weird," and then go about my day. It's not that big. I mean, there's fun dreams, but, you know, it's nothing that I have to worry about trying to figure it out because there's something important to my life and I have to know it. That's never happened. But this vision, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, it was so intense and so real and so vexing. It bothered him so much that he had to know. Something inside him told him that this was important. this was worth waking up the kingdom to say, somebody come and tell me what this dream is about. And so it was no ordinary dream. It was vital for him to discern the meaning of it. And it bothered him so much. And so then out of his entire retinue, all his men that he had working for him of enchanters and magicians and wise men, nobody could do the job that they had been there to fulfill. I mean, they were supposed to be there to give him the counsel and to give him the words that he was looking for in the first place. That was why they were there. But nobody, they couldn't tell the king what he so desperately wanted to know. And so, enraged by the fact that they couldn't do the job, he ordered their death. He ordered all of their death, not just the ones who happened to be there in the court, but anybody who was part of this wise man team. He said, you're all going to die. And, of course, Daniel had no idea what was going on. He's at home. He's probably still in the training program. But he wasn't there in the court, so he didn't know what had happened. He's completely removed from the scene. So when the king's guard shows up at his door and tells him, you're going to die, you would guess that he'd at least be a little surprised. Okay, this is news to me. But if not like us, like if somebody came to my door and said that, I'd be kind of freaked out. But Daniel, we saw once more last week how Daniel, he just stays cool. He's a level-headed guy. He stays calm. He's in control of the situation. He doesn't freak out or lose it or blow his top or try to run away. He just talks to the man, and he doesn't try to start a fight. It's not because he's the most amazing man in the world. It's not because Daniel just is better than everybody else. It's because and it's not because death doesn't bother him or he's not scared of it or he just doesn't worry about anything. You know, we talked about last week how the Babylonians would they'd bend trees in and tie you, your four limbs to the four trees, and then they'd cut them loose and rip you apart. It's not that Daniel didn't worry about that kind of thing, but the kind of thing that would scare any sane person bothered Daniel. The kind of thing that would frustrate him or stress him out, he's a normal person. He thinks like the rest of us. So if somebody says you're going to die, it probably concerned him. But his composure and his courage and his level-headedness came from the fact that he puts all his faith in God and not in himself. He didn't depend on his own human weakness and his own human abilities. He depended on God. And so when somebody comes to his door and says, you're going to die, he says, well, I'm trusting in God. And if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And if I'm not going to die, it's because God's going to protect me. So he puts all this faith in God and knows that God will be with him. And he trusted the power of God over the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that the only power in the universe, the only power that any earthly king has is that which God allows him to have. And so if God can stop the sun in the sky just to provide a little more daylight, he knows that he can certainly protect one of his servants from one human king. And so Daniel operated under the assumption that God would look after him, that God would take care of him. As long as he honored God, that he had no reason to worry about the Almighty abandoning him. He had no reason to worry that God would not show up. And even if God chose to let him die, he knew it would be worth it to follow God anyway, because the Lord is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. And so unlike a lot of people that I've met, Daniel actually based his choices on his faith. He actually made his decisions according to what he claimed to believe about God. Rather than just making choices and then claiming faith that has nothing to do with real life, he made his choices based on the fact that he believed God was there and that God had the power, and that God would protect him. And that's how he operated. And that's why he was so calm and level-headed when somebody came to his door and said, it's time to die. So after we left off last week, Daniel meeting death at his door and calmly asking what the big deal was, Arioch, the king's soldier, who was sent to go do this task of killing people, he was supposed to kill all the wise men, and so when he went to Daniel, he told him the bad news. Daniel basically says, "What's the rush to kill us? What's the big, what's going on?" And so he asked Arioch, Daniel 2:15 and 16. I think I finished with those last week. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened, and Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. All the other wise men who heard the news, who got the announcement, or maybe Ariex saw them, they're probably doing their best to skip town, or, you know, like rats running from a sinking ship. But Daniel, he walks right into the lion's den to confront the lion. And now this is kind of interesting, I think, because Nebuchadnezzar he's angry enough to have ordered the execution of every wise man that works for him. And not only, you know, there's no telling how many people that was. It doesn't tell us specifically, but, you know, like the president, he has a cabinet of 15 people, and then there's another 8 that are cabinet-level positions, and all these people are hired to advise him and help him run his affairs. So that's almost 2 dozen officers for a guy in charge of one country. Nebuchadnezzar's got this empire, and he's got representatives like Daniel from foreign countries that he's conquered. So who knows? He's maybe got dozens of these people that have been hired, and he's probably paying them huge. I mean, the fact that they live with the king, they're probably getting a good chunk of change to be there, to be in his service. Like if you are the cabinet, the U.S. cabinet, the president's cabinet, they're paid about $4.5 million combined. And so it's a good chunk of change. And they have reason to tell him what he wants to hear and to do what he wants them to do, right? So these guys, maybe dozens, who knows how many, all work for the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they probably get paid plenty. They probably live in really fancy houses or part of the palace and have lots of servants and their families, because the king said, Nebuchadnezzar said he'd kill their families, so that's including even more people. You can understand why they would want to do anything that they could to keep those cushy jobs and to protect themselves. And the king, in his anger, was perfectly fine with slaughtering them all. He was so angry, he said, I don't care, you're all going to die. But something about Daniel, something about this one man, Daniel, who went to the king, calmed him down. In his rage, ready to kill who knows how many dozens of people, Daniel was able to go and speak to the king. Something in Daniel's character, something in his demeanor, allowed the king to settle down enough to grant an audience, first of all, and then to listen. And then when Daniel asked for more time, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's already complained about these guys wasting his time and just trying to, you know, keep him strung along. He doesn't complain about Daniel stalling for time or worry about him leaving town. He simply lets him go, and he gives him more time. Isn't that interesting? That Daniel goes to this king who's ready to kill who knows how many people, and he says, just give me some more time. And Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you can have a little more time. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you knew something bad was going to happen. You knew there was something terrible around the corner, or you were in the midst of that situation already, and something bad was happening, but then God showed up and everything changed. I've been in those situations. I've been in a couple situations where I could have been killed or at the very least very physically damaged, and God physically pulled me out of situations like that. And there have been times when he spoke to me and said, no, turn the corner. You need to do something else right now or you're going to be in a lot of trouble. You know, maybe God's done that for you and you've seen him show up and you've felt him show up and things, and you knew it. You knew it was God. You knew he gave you the words to say. You knew he helped you to figure out what needed to be done. You knew he helped you find what was lost and he was there, and you felt that whole situation changed because God showed up. And that's what was going on here. And you know, I've seen the Holy Spirit take a simple conversation and turn it into something that changed people's hearts. You know, I said something and later on I said, that was stupid. But then God used it because the Holy Spirit was there and he used it to make somebody's heart turn to him. And it's amazing when that happens. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You've ever felt that? Felt the presence of God show up and turn something that was going to be bad into something good? I just think it's so cool how God works sometime and how the Holy Spirit shows up in power. And I think it's pretty clear that God was with Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court. God was there making things happen, reaching out to people's hearts. And as much as he was with him in the lion's den later on, he was with Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he goes home to tell his friends what happened. And that's in verse 17. It says, then Daniel went home and he told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. And he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. So the first thing they do after they know what's going on is they pray. They say, let's pray. We got to pray hard, guys. And that's pretty good practice. If you want to live a miraculous life, if you want, you know, if you just want plain and unfulfilling and blah, don't pray. And you'll get that. If you want amazing on a regular basis, then pray without ceasing. Because prayer makes amazing things happen. And notice that he doesn't just go pray by himself, which he could. He's got this news. He doesn't just think about himself. He has his godly friends. He goes and he shares what's going on. He gets their counsel and they pray together. And that's a good reminder to us. Christianity is a team sport. We're here to work together as one body, as one family. And when we come together to pray, it's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. When two to three are gathered in my name, I am there with you. When Christians do this together, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm all for prayer chains and prayer lists and sharing requests with each other, you know, when you're not together. But if you want to see a church changed, you need to pray as a church. You need to pray together as a team. If you, you know, if you want to see the body of Christ in a town come together, you need to pray and serve together as the body of Christ. And the more change you'll see in your own life as you do that, the more change you'll see in the body of Christ as you work together and pray together, the more change you'll see in the world as we pray as a team and work as a team, that's when the changes really start to happen, the big changes. And if God answers, you know, God answers their prayer, obviously, we'll learn that as it comes, but we know that God answers prayer. It says, it tells us the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that God listens, God cares, God answers prayer. It's interesting that the words tell us that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He fell asleep and he had this dream, but Daniel had a vision. And we'll get into the vision later. But it's my guess is from the language that Daniel and his friends stayed up all night praying. Because the king was asleep and he had a dream, but Daniel had a vision. So it's my guess that he was awake when this happened, which makes me just guess that he was up all night praying, that the four of them were all up all night long praying together. You've heard the line, I can sleep when I'm dead. I think this was a literal case in their lives because they knew they either give the king the answer he wants or they're dead. And so it would be, you know, it'd be the same for any of us, I'm sure. If our life was on the line, if we knew that something needed to happen or we were going to die, we'd be up all night praying. And so, especially if we knew you had to hear from God or your life was over. So probably while these four men were praying, God sends Daniel a vision. And it says that in verse 19. It says, that night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever. For he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and he sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. So Daniel offers up praises in the beginning there simply because God is good and he's powerful and he just, because God is who he is, Daniel praises him. And then he also praises him specifically for answering his prayer and giving him the information he was looking for, because now he knows the content of the dream that nobody else knows. God has revealed what no man could discern from Nebuchadnezzar's mind, Daniel has. And it's a miracle. And in doing so, God preserves the life of his servants. He's given them the information to keep them alive. But just from what Daniel says in his praises, I think you can not only see how he feels about God, you know, it's finally revealed, this is Daniel's attitude, his heart towards God, as he recognizes who God is and his power and the kind of God he is. And you can see that in how he talks about him. But you can also glean the kind of information that God has revealed to Daniel that he was praying about. He says, you are the one with the power, God. You rule over the times. You're in charge of the seasons. You're in charge of the changing times. You're the one who can give the power to the rulers, and you're the one that can take it away. You're the one who has that power. You're the one in charge of all this. And if we have wisdom, It's because you revealed it, God. If we have knowledge, it's because you revealed it. If there are scholars and wise people, it's because you gave them that ability and that strength. And you can guess that God has revealed some pretty epic information, even without knowing, even without going a few verses farther down and knowing what Daniel says to the king. You can see it, I think, just from his prayer, that you can guess that Daniel is now privy to some information about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom because of what he's praising God about. So Daniel plans to go and share this revelation with the king, and you know he could have chosen to allow all his competition to be wiped out. I mean, if you think about it, there's Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then there's the other people that were brought with him from Judah who didn't, you know, they weren't part of the diet that he stuck himself to, so they were fellow Jews, but they weren't as committed to God, or maybe they weren't committed to God at all, as Daniel and these other three men were. And then there's all the other people that were part of the king's team who weren't Jews, who were foreigners and pagans and worshipped false gods or no gods. And so there's this whole bunch of people that Daniel could have said, okay, we have the information. We can save ourselves and let everybody else die. I mean, we can put ourselves up there. We can be the ones with the power and have Nebuchadnezzar kill everybody else off, so there's not even any competition. We could be on top, boys. Why don't we go take this information to the king and put ourselves where we're in charge, where we have the power? He has that ability, but he doesn't use it. He says, you know, I'm just going to go tell him the dream. I'm not going to wipe out anybody else's life. Instead, you know, it's his faith and his character that cause him to think of all the other people who are facing execution, and he tried to protect them too. He says, I'm going to use my information to do as much good as I possibly can, to help as many people as is within my power. And says, verse 24, it says, then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of the dream. And of course, Arioch takes Daniel before the king. And it says in verse 25, Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of this dream. Aren't I such a great, wonderful soldier for you, king? Look what I've found. You know, and he puts that plug in for himself. And, you know, what a great service he's offered to Nebuchadnezzar. What a wonderful soldier and leader he is. Because in the midst of the corporate downsizing that's going on in the wise man division, he's probably seen that there's a position for him waiting, too. If he's able to do this and bring him this man, look at the place that I could put myself in. And you know, not only keep my job with the guard union, but maybe move up to a higher position. So Arioch says, look what I have brought you, king. Out of all these people, I've been able to find the one who's got the information you need. And I think Nebuchadnezzar obviously knows what's going on. He's been in politics for a while. He knows that Arioch is playing the political game and taking credit for what Daniel has done. And I think that's why another reason why Daniel sticks out to him. Because Daniel's not playing the politics game. You know, in the next 5 months, we're going to hear a lot of politicians telling people what they think they want to hear. And we know, everybody knows, it's sad that everybody knows that politicians lie. And they tell you what you want to hear so that they can get your vote, and then they go to whatever they want anyway. And it's sad that we all know that, and we hire them anyway. But the king, he's been in this system for a while. He knows what Arioch's doing. And I really think that that's why Daniel sticks out. Because Daniel doesn't play that game. He's not trying to run the rat race. He's not trying to put himself at the top. He's not doing this for politics. He's just trying to follow God, to live his life out of faith and be a good servant and obey the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar can see that there is something that sets Daniel apart from everybody else. There's something inside this man that, why don't you want to live like, why don't you want this power? Like, you know, I have the power to give it to you, and you have the power to take it. Why don't you take it? Why don't you just step up and let me kill off everybody else and you can have it? Why don't you do that? I think that goes through Nebuchadnezzar's head, and he says, what is different? Why does this guy live this life? He could have so much, and he's just giving it away for free. He could trade this for so much, and he's just saying, let me just save some lives. what's different about Daniel? I think that really sticks out to Nebuchadnezzar. He can certainly see that there's something different from everybody else he knows, from all his staff and all his servants, everybody who works in this political game with the king. He sees that. And I think that's part of why he allows Daniel to take this, to take the time and have this shot at interpreting the dream. So in verse 26, the king says to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Can you really do it?" And now remember that yesterday he'd ordered the death of a whole bunch of people because nobody could tell the king what his dream was. They all admitted, "No man alive can do this. It's impossible, king. What you ask is out of the range of human possibility." And he was furious of it, that supposedly these wise men were supposed to be able to figure out this kind of information. And keep that thought in mind as you listen to Daniel's response. In verse 27, it says, Daniel replied, "There are no wise men or enchanters or magicians or fortune tellers who can read the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." There's a God in heaven. No man can do this, but there is a real God in a real heaven king who can tell you what you want to know. You know, not just a king, not just a God that you've made up that you pray to and nothing happens. This is a God who can see your mind and see your heart and see your thoughts and tell you the truth and reveal things that nobody else knows. There is a God. I can't do this, and there's no man alive who can, but there is a God who can speak directly to you and tell you what you want to hear. And he says, "And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed." Note that Daniel, he's not, like we've seen, he's not vying for position. There's no pretense. He doesn't even take credit for God using him as an interpreter. He says, "No man can do what you ask. There's not a man alive who can see any other person's dreams. Nobody can do that. Only God can know what's in your head, and God has given you a glimpse of the future. And I'll just tell you what God said to you. I'm just passing the message along. I'm just a messenger. But God has done this. And he not only knows what you dreamt, he gave you the dream. And I will simply tell you what God has given you." Now, you remember we talked about how there was a spiritual revival in Israel before Daniel was born. If you remember what caused it, they found the scrolls of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law that had been lost and forgotten, and as they were digging around, they were getting to do some renovations in the temple, they found these scrolls, and the king read them to the people, and there was a spiritual revival, and people turned around to the Lord, and so basically the nation repented of how it had been living, and they started obeying God's word, and that's how all revivals come about, obviously. They start with the word of God, and people start to obey God, and amazing things happen. And that's what was going on. So Daniel was born at this time, a few years after this discovery and this change in the nation. And more than likely, he heard the whole law as he was growing up. It was repeated, and they went back and they read it several times because that's how information was passed along in those days. They would tell the stories, and people would memorize it. So it's very likely that he could have memorized the first five books as he's growing up, and he's heard this story told over and over and over. Because it wasn't uncommon for Jewish boys in that position to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Imagine you doing that when you're growing up. Before you're 12 years old, you've got the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Pretty impressive. And I don't know if he did that and if he didn't say it, but he certainly heard the story. All the stories growing up, and there's the story of Joseph and the dreams that he interpreted. You remember Joseph in the coat of many colors, and he had dreams about his family and these visions that he saw, and he'd go and tell his family, and they got really upset at him. And he heard these stories of dreams that were revealed, and how Joseph had this ability to interpret dreams. So he probably understood that when God reveals dreams and visions and gives this information, he does it for a reason. God doesn't just give you visions for no purpose. He doesn't just give you information just for the fun of it. There's always a purpose when God reveals mysteries to people. Through the scripture, through prayer, through prophets, whatever. He knows there's a reason for this. And Daniel knew there was a purpose behind the dreams that had been given to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is on the cusp. He's just about to tell the king what had happened in his own head while he slept, which is pretty amazing. And even though Daniel doesn't try to take any credit for it, I think it's still impressive that God used him in such a big way to know what the king was thinking and to speak to the king. But what's really interesting is that the purpose of God's revelation, it wasn't to show Daniel the future. Daniel, the one who the book is really about, who it's from, who God was using, it wasn't to tell Daniel the future, it was to show Nebuchadnezzar the future. And that's really interesting because God is revealing what will happen in for thousands of years to come to a pagan king, to a Gentile that shouldn't have access to this kind of stuff from God. He's revealing the future to Nebuchadnezzar, and not only about his Babylonian kingdom, but the kingdoms to come after that. And of course, we get the fringe benefit of Daniel having been written down and preserved through the ages for us by God, because it's, you know, God breathed and we get the scripture and he's preserved it, so we get the benefit of reading it. And there's who knows how many millions or billions of people who have been allowed to access this story about Daniel and about King Nebuchadnezzar. So that's a side benefit, I think. And we can get a lot of useful information and wisdom because of God's revelation to Nebuchadnezzar. But the main purpose, the original purpose, was to give King Nebuchadnezzar a word from God. But the guys that God gave, you know, this guy that God basically gave a rundown of the next few thousand years was to Nebuchadnezzar. And just as a little reminder that this is revealed from God, he uses Daniel to tell him what his dream was. He uses some other guy who was a faithful servant of God to make sure that King Nebuchadnezzar knew this was from God, this is not of you, this is from somebody above you, somebody outside your power, something that no man has ever been able to do, I'm going to give you from God. And as he was reminded by all of his wise men, you know, nobody could do this, but here comes Daniel that says this is from God. So in verse 29, he says, "While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen." And I think a much better translation reads, "As for you, O king, while you were in your bed, your thoughts turned to future things. The revealer of mysteries has made known to you what will take place." So when I read it, it's kind of more like the king was, maybe he was sitting in bed, settling down for the day, or he's lying in bed, and he's not asleep yet, but he's thinking about how the day went. He's thinking before his sleep. And sometimes, you know, I'm prone to do that. I don't know if you guys do that. When you lay down in bed and you're thinking about the day, or you're thinking about things that are on your mind that are, you know, maybe important, or your family or whatever. And Daniel tells the king, he says, "You were lying there thinking about the future. That's what was in your mind as you're laying there getting ready to go to sleep. That was what was important to you. Something came up that made you think about the future, and you're wondering what kinds of things are going to happen. What's going to happen with my kingdom?" And then you fell asleep. And God himself revealed to you the truth of what you were wondering about. You were thinking about it, you fell asleep, and then God revealed the mysteries, the answers to your questions. And I imagine that's partly what got the king so worked up. Maybe he had been thinking about the future of his own kingdom. Maybe he, you know, dreaming of big things and has big plans and ideas and for the future conquests and wondering who he might have to battle or who he might have to conquer. Because obviously the king has a lot riding on his future. And he's ruling over a real world power. He's the emperor of Babylon. And so he probably has great concern over any events that take place in his kingdom that could change things and that might affect his future as king. And then comes this dream. He's thinking about the future. He's wondering about this, what's going to happen. And then he falls asleep, and it comes this dream, and he knows that there's an answer to what he was thinking about. He knows there's something extremely important, but it's as if it was written in a foreign language, and he can't understand it. He knows it, you know, there's somebody speaking to him. It's almost as if he knows the answer to his question, and it's in a book, and it's in his hands, but it's written in a language, and he can't read, and it's there. It's at the tip of his fingers, and he wants to grasp it. but he can't quite quit it. And so he was so upset and bothered by this whole situation because he's thinking about the future, and then it's revealed in a way that he knows is important, but he doesn't grasp. And that's verse 30 says, Daniel says, "And it's not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart." And so God uses Daniel to speak to God. All those times that you thought God was maybe talking to you through a sermon or through the Bible or a godly friend that you were speaking to, or, well, guess what? He probably was. He probably was talking directly to you, probably telling you specifically something that he wanted you personally to know. He, of course, the best test of whether it came from God is whether it's scriptural or not. If it doesn't match up to what God has already revealed in the Bible, then it's not from God. I've heard lots of people talk about spiritual experiences or dreams even, or visions that they supposedly had, telling them it was okay to commit some sin. God doesn't do that. God will never go against his revealed word. God is consistent. God is tells the truth, and God sticks to his word. And so if God says something in the Bible and then tells somebody something later, they're going to match up. So God will never tell you anything that doesn't go along with what he's already revealed. And he won't do anything to go against his good moral law, his character. He's a good God. So if you don't want to be led astray from what God might be saying to you, you need to be in your Bible on a regular basis. You need to know God's word so that you can know if God's speaking to you or not. If you don't, you know, if the way experts work to prove a person's writing or their signature is they compare it with other things that they've written. You know, other times they sign their name. They take the originals and compare it to see if this is truly what they wrote. And the best way to hear and to understand God is to know what he says, to know how he speaks, to know what he's written already. If you know this, you're going to recognize God's voice a whole lot easier. So if you're wondering if God spoke to you, learn this, and then you'll know if God's speaking to you and the kinds of things that he says that he's revealed from Scripture. And then you need to understand that while the Bible is for everybody, you know, this is written for anybody who's willing to open it up and read it. So, yeah, it's a general document that anybody can open. But at the same time, God speaks through his Holy Spirit to individuals in very specific and personal ways. And he does it all the time. And it's not because you're smarter or more powerful or more special than anybody else. It's simply because God gives to those who have faith, those who believe, and those who are truly searching for the truth and who really want wisdom and are ready to hear it and obey. God will speak to you. God will talk to you. And he'll use different ways. Sometimes it's right through the word or while you're praying or through other people or sermon or who knows what. But God will talk to you. Daniel said, "This mystery was revealed to me not because I possess more wisdom or than any other living person, or, you know, but so that the king may understand the interpretation and comprehend the thoughts of your mind," so that you can understand God is speaking to you. God has a message for the king, and he used Daniel to share it. And God has a message for you, just for you. And he might use different methods to share it. He might speak directly to you. You might hear a voice, or you might read it from the word, or somebody else might tell you. But, you know, oftentimes he'll start with the basics. He'll say, "Hey, read the directions, and life will be better. Read the directions and follow them. That's the first simple step, and life will get better for you." Other times he may want you to repent or to grow in a particular way that you need to grow in, or to stop doing something that you're doing, and or to share a message with somebody else. A lot of times God said, "Hey, I have a message I need you to go share with this person because they need to hear it from you." But God has a word for you. It's your job to have the faith to hear it and obey it. So prayer was never meant to be a one-sided conversation. Never. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is communication. In fact, you can't have a conversation if only one person is talking. That's not a conversation, and that's not the way God meant for prayer to be. God truly wants to communicate with you specifically and personally and intimately. God wants to talk to you. Jesus wants a real connected relationship, a connection, communication. Like any other relationship, Jesus Christ wants to be personally connected to your heart, to hear from you, obviously, but to speak to you, to have a relationship. So your challenge is to pray that God would reveal himself to you personally, specifically, intimately, that he would help you to hear him, to understand him, to know his voice. Blessed are those who know God and understand him. God wants you to understand him and to know him. He wants to give you wisdom and guidance and to live the life that he's planned for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for everything he tells you to do. And God wants you to know it. And he wants you to respond in faith and obedience. Jesus said over and over, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's your challenge this week. There's a message for you. And next week we'll get into what the vision and for what the dream for Nebuchadnezzar specifically was. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you communicate to us. We thank you that you talk to us, that you speak to us, that you reveal mysteries to us, that you're in connection with us, that you care about us so much that the creator of the universe, the one who started life, wants to talk to us specifically. That you're not some God who's distant and hard to reach, but you're a God who wants to be there amongst us and personally touch our lives and hear from us and speak to us. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that you'd reveal your heart to us and your character to us and your plans to us so that we could be a part of what you're doing, that we could understand who you are, what you want us to do, how you want the world to change. God, help us to know you, to see you, to hear you, to understand you, to feel you alive in our lives. And to be able to know and to share that special relationship with other people. God help us. We thank you so much, Lord. Amen.